Welcome to Morning Manna, October the 13th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We're grateful for the wonderful things that you have given to us and the understanding that you have allowed us to have concerning your word. We come into your presence today asking that you would continue to walk with us and to lead us in the path of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and we begin at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, and to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it has been said, all eye, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings, page 6 in paragraph 1, says this. As something strange and new, these words fall upon the ears of the wondering multitude. Such teaching is contrary to all they have ever heard from priest or rabbi. They see in it nothing to flatter their pride or to feed their ambitious hopes, but there is about this new teacher a power that holds them spellbound. The sweetness of divine love flows from his every presence, as the fragrance from a flower. His words fall like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, Psalm 72 and verse 6. All feel instinctively that here is one who reads the secrets of the soul, yet who comes near to them with tender compassion. Their hearts open to him. And as they listen, the Holy Spirit unfolds to them something of the meaning of that lesson which humanity, in all ages, so needs to learn. In the days of Christ, the religious leaders of the people felt that they were rich in spiritual treasure. The prayer of the Pharisee, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, expressed the feeling of his class, and to a great degree, of the whole nation. But in the throng that surrounded Jesus, there were some who had a sense of their spiritual poverty. When in the miraculous draught of fishes the divine power of Christ was revealed, Peter fell at the Savior's feet, exclaiming, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So, in the multitude gathered upon the mount, there were souls who, in the presence of his purity, felt that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And they longed for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In these souls, Christ's words of greeting awakened them, and they saw that their lives were under the benediction of God. Jesus had presented the cup of blessing to those who felt that they were rich and increased in goods and had need of nothing, and they had turned with scorn from the gracious gift. He who feels whole, who thinks he is reasonably good, and is contented with his condition, does not seek to become a partaker of the grace and righteousness of Christ. Pride feels no need, And so it closes the heart against Christ and the infinite blessings he came to give. There is no room for Jesus in the heart of such a person. Those who are rich and honorable in their own eyes do not ask in faith and receive the blessing of God. They feel that they are full. Therefore, they go away empty. Those who know that they cannot possibly save themselves or of themselves do any righteous action are the ones who appreciate the help that Christ can bestow. They are the poor in spirit, whom he declares to be blessed. Whom Christ pardons, he first makes penitent, and it is the office of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin. Those whose hearts have been moved by the convicting Spirit of God see that there is nothing good in themselves. They see that all they have ever done is mingled with self and sin. That the poor publican, they that stand afar off, not daring to lift up so much as their eyes to heaven and cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. These are blessed. There is forgiveness for the penitent. For Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. God's promise is, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A new heart also will I give you, and I will put my spirit within you. Of the poor in spirit, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is not, as Christ's hearers had hoped, a temporal and earthly dominion. Christ was opening to men the spiritual kingdom of his love, his grace, his righteousness. The ensign of the Messiah's reign is distinguished by the likeness of the Son of Man. His subjects are the poor in spirit, the meek, the persecuted for righteousness' sake. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Though not yet fully accomplished, the work is begun in them which will make them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. All who have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. We are not worthy of God's love, but Christ, our surety, is worthy and is abundantly able to save all who shall come unto him. Whatsoever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off and will throw about you his arms of love and his robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father, clothed in the white raiment of his own character. He pleads before the God of heaven in our behalf, saying, I have taken the sinner's place. Look not upon this wayward child, but look on me. Does Satan plead loudly against our souls, accusing of sin and claiming as us his prey the blood of Christ? As Satan pleads, the blood of Christ pleads with greater power. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, says Matthew 5 and verse 4. The mourning here brought to view is true heart of sorrow for sin. Jesus says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, John 12 and verse 32. And as one is drawn to behold Jesus uplifted on the cross, he discerns the sinfulness of humanity. He sees that it is sin which scourged and crucified the Lord of glory. He sees that while he has been loved and unspeakable tenderness, his life had been a continual scene of ingratitude and rebellion. He has forsaken his best friend, his Father, and abused heaven's most precious gift. He has crucified to himself the Son of God afresh and pierced anew that bleeding and stricken heart. He is separated from God by a gulf of sin that is broad and black and deep, and he mourns in brokenheartedness. Such mourning shall be comforted. God reveals to us our guilt that we may flee to Christ, and through him be set free from the bondage of sin, and rejoice in the liberty of the sons of God. In true contrition, we may come to the foot of the cross and there leave our burdens. The Savior's words have a message of comfort to those also who are suffering affliction or bereavement. Our sorrows do not spring out of the ground. God doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. When he permits trials and afflictions, it is for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. If received in faith, the trial that seems so bitter and hard to bear will prove a blessing. The cruel blow that blights the joys of earth will be the means of turning our eyes to heaven. How many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in him. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. But the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the Master bestow his such careful, thorough work. Only his precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. The Lord will work for all who put their trust in him. Precious victories will be gained by the faithful. Precious lessons will be learned. Precious experiences will be realized. Our Heavenly Father is never unmindful of those whose sorrow has been touched by him. When David went up the Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered and he went barefoot, the Lord was looking pityingly upon him. David was clothed in sackcloth and his conscience was scourging within. The outward sign of humiliation testified of his contrition. In tearful, heartbroken utterances, he presented his case to God, and the Lord did not forsake his servant. Never would David dearer to the heart of infinite love than when, conscience-smitten, he fled for his life from his enemies, who had been stirred to rebellion by his own son. The Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Revelation 3, verse 19. Christ lifts up the contrite heart and refines the mourning soul until it becomes his abode. But when tribulation comes upon us, how many of us are like Jacob? We think it the hand of an enemy, and in the darkness we wrestle blindly until our strength is spent and we find no comfort or deliverance. To Jacob, the divine touch at break of day revealed the one with whom he had been contending, the angel of the covenant, and weeping and helpless, he fell upon the breast of infinite love to receive the blessing for which his soul longed. We also need to learn that trials mean benefit, and not to despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of him. God would not have us remain pressed down by dumb sorrow, with sore and breaking hearts. He would have us look up and behold his dear face of love. The blessed Savior stands by many whose eyes are so blinded by tears that they do not discern him. He longs to clasp our hands, to have us look to him in simple faith, permitting him to guide us. His heart is open to our griefs, our sorrows, and our trials. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and his loving kindness compassed us above. We may keep the heart stayed upon him and meditate upon his loving kindness all the day. He will lift the soul above the daily sorrow and perplexity into a realm of peace. This is what the God of heaven has promised to do. He has promised to lift us up, regardless of the difficult times that we might encounter. He has promised to bring us through the difficult moments, to help us to overcome the trials that we encounter. He has promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we might walk according to his will. He has promised to do for us more than we could ever imagine doing for ourselves, if we will only trust in him. So today God is calling you again. And in the midst of your trials and difficult times, do not lose heart, do not lose faith. But understand that God is willing and able to fashion you and smooth you and polish you, to bring you to the place where you need to be so that you might walk with him into eternity. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you bestow. Yes, Lord, today we thank you for the trials that we encounter, knowing that you have not left us alone, but that you are passing us through some testing times so that our strength and our faith might be strengthened, and that we might be willing to walk according to your will and trust in you and have faith in you and be patient in waiting for the release that will come if we just trust in you. We thank you in advance for all that you are teaching us and all that you would have us be. And we commit ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, October the 13th, 2019.